TV.
All right, greetings, everyone. I am recording this show on December 25th. Some call that Christmas. I was criticized a little bit for using the phrase Merry Christmas. Like, hey, you said to keep Christ out of Christmas, and you say Merry Christmas. I don't even hear the name Christ in Christmas. I know it's there, and I know technically the objection is legit, but I don't even care. It's so meaningless to me that there's any association with Christ. I hear Christmas as just a thing. It's just a handle to go by to recognize the day, whatever. I mean, it seems to me to go out of your way to call it something else is just giving it too much weight. You know what I mean? Somebody was commenting yesterday and they say something completely different for Christmas because it's like a terrible thing. Like, you can't even say Christmas because it puts you in the camp of the Christians. I can say it. I don't give a crap. Again, to go out of your way to avoid it is giving it too much weight. So I insult it by saying it, if that makes any sense. Technically, the people who said I was a little bit hypocritical were correct, but that's okay with me because, again, I feel like I'm even delegitimizing it even more by not trying to get around it and just say it. Chris, it's Christmas Day. Who gives a shit? And then knowing in my mind, it has nothing to do with Christ. Is that clear? Did I make myself understood? God, if I didn't, it's my own fault. I hate that. Okay. It is 4:15 on Christmas Day, or if you will, December 25th. Doesn't matter to me. It's all the same, whatever you want to call it. I'll accept the criticism like a man, but I explained myself. Did I say it was 4:15 p.m.? I'm leaving in 3.5 hours. For Miami with my wife Maria to board a plane in Miami at 11:15 p.m. Yeah, the old red eye to Lima. It's about 5.5 hours, but I have a way to not be conscious part of the way, so that's going to be great. We arrive in Lima at 5 a.m. So by the time you watch this, 8 a.m. on Friday, I am in Lima, Peru. And I'm probably sleeping because I got in at 5 a.m. And the show will go on. There will be no loss of show here. No, I don't believe in taking any days off. I haven't made a promise to God or anything, or I haven't made a promise to myself. I have just decided that I will not take a day off. I haven't taken a day off in years because this is my job. This is what I do. I'm privileged to be able to do it, and I'm going to do it every single day. The only time I had to take off was when YouTube blocked me for a week. I was forced to, but I did other things associated with the evangel during that time. So that's that. Now, this show is going to be short because I need to do a lot. I need to try to take a nap. I need to edit the show. I need to get everything in the can before I leave. And I haven't even started packing my personal stuff yet. Maria packed all the big stuff and all the clothes. She's magnificent. She's terrific. She's a packing genius. I'm not. And she's like, wait, 2 days ahead. And I'm like, oh, well, when do we leave? 15 minutes. Okay, I'll start packing. So today's show is going to be short. But I love you, and I want to bring you the truth every single day. I love the fellowship here. My day wouldn't be the same without it, and from what you tell me, your day is not the same without it either, and we don't have to test it. I'm not going to test it. I'm not going to put you through that. Let's see if we can get through the rest of Mike Hoover's comment, and this is really, I'm glad he wrote it, because it's really great to see the difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Between law and grace, between having to overcome and not having to overcome, between having to put the flesh to death every day to burn out the dross of your life and not being responsible for burning the dross out of your life. You are not responsible. I thought one of the greatest things I said yesterday was that Paul himself gave up on it. Paul was a Pharisee trying to be perfect, driving, burning the dross out of his life, straining. He said, I was Pharisee of the Pharisees. As to law, becoming blameless. Yet those things which were gained to me, I now consider as refuse, junk, garbage, trash. He did away with it. Yet Mike is trying to talk us into it. Oh, no, you guys do want to be involved in trying to perfect yourselves in accord with willpower, in accord with overcoming. Yes, no, you don't listen to that Apostle Paul guy. And Mike doesn't know anything about Apostle Paul. He proved that. Where did we leave off? The race of Christ is living. It moves in spirit and power. I'm quoting Mike Hoover, a decent guy. Nice guy, nice fellow. He said he was going away. I don't know if he's secretly watching these videos. The race of Christ is living. It moves in spirit and power and authority. And by this power, we impart life to suffering humanity. I got through that yesterday. If you did see yesterday's show, because like it was Christmas Day, or I'm sorry, December 25th, not to cause anyone any offense. If you didn't see the show, watch it, please. It was a good show yesterday. I don't want to hear any excuses like, well, I was celebrating with my family. No, no, you have to watch MCTV. With every nail God places in our flesh, we die to our will, our ego, our self. Okay, yeah, well, that's in our past. We already did that. And now we're cruising and relaxing in the Lord. And so become a broken piece of bread for humanity that is so hungry. I don't see how riding your flesh all day, beating a dead horse all day, is going to, well, you'll be a broken piece of something for sure, but it's not going to have any kind of benefit for humanity. God's going to make us what he intends for us to be when we're snatched away. Not before then. Until then, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. This will never be done if we are just trying to escape all the nasty people and the nastiness of life. So apparently Mike's advice is to get involved with the nasty people and the nastiness of life. Oh, he says, and here's the new part. You didn't hear this yesterday. Oh, how many people God brings in our life to show us you are not yet ready to reign. What? What does that have to do with God bringing people in us? What is it about the people God brings in our life that shows us we are not ready to reign? Oh, he explains it. For you do not love the unlovely. You do not have control over your emotions. Wait a minute. How do you know I don't love the unlovely? One of my best friends is a homeless guy. And he's not very lovely. You don't love. How dare you assume that a person who reads the scriptures and believes them with their natural minds, does that equal to you that we don't love the unlovely? We can't have tender hearts because our brains are too big or something? Is one or the other? You either have a large intellectual brain that grasps scripture literally, or you have a soft bleeding heart for the homeless and the not so attractive, i.e. the ugly. For you do not love the unlovely. You do not have control over your emotions. Okay? None of us are perfect. None of us have perfect control over our emotions. But I don't read anything in Scripture about having control over your emotions, having to do anything with reigning. There are a list of sins Paul mentioned. Oh, I don't want to get into this argument again. You know, those who do this and that shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom. Let's not open that can of worms again, because those worms didn't smell too good. I mean, I was, boom, right on the money, because I just believe what I was reading there, but other people don't like that, see. They think everybody's going to reign. Okay, that's fine. I still love you. I still love you. You are not yet ready to reign. But I read nothing in Paul about what a terrible, untenable situation for reigning it would be if you can't control your emotions. We all, to some degree, can't control our emotions. But, you know, we can only work out what God works in. Hey, you're going to like this, Mike. I heard that from Ray Prinzing. It was one of the best things I heard from Ray Prinzing. You can only work out what God works in. Okay. That's the end of the deal right there. I can only work out what God works in. All the fruits of the Spirit are fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, fruit of the Spirit. I can't work it up carnally. I can't work it up by willpower, can I? No. You are not yet truly dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Mike, I'm telling you something. It is you who are not dead to the world, to the flesh, and the devil. And this is so ironic. You want us to be dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and then you want us to not try to escape nasty people and the nastiness of life. You accuse us of just trying to escape the world, and now you say that our problem is we're not truly dead to the world, to the flesh, to the devil. Dude, we are so dead to the flesh, so dead to the world, that we can't wait to escape it. We don't like this world. You're not dead to the world. You're into the world, because the world is your proving ground to prove to Christ that you're worthy to reign, because you've burned all the dross out of your emotions or whatever else you have to do. You are not truly dead to the world. No, we prove by our longing to escape. The world to us has grown strangely dim. Dim, dim, dim. We are escaping the nasty people and the nastiness of life. And we're escaping the good people too. And we're escaping what the earth considers to be primo, wonderful, fine. That doesn't impress us either. We're so little impressed with the world. And yet you are so enmeshed in the world. Again, you treat the world like your proving ground. And it is. It's your proving ground. It is upon this earth that you will prove to God that you can overcome during the tribulation. You're not dead to the world. You're not dead to the flesh. You're not. Because you're still fighting your flesh. Mike, can you see this? I pray you can see this. Dead to the flesh. You are so alive to the flesh. It is ridiculous. Crawling all over you. You're obsessed with your flesh. Obsessed with it. Because you think you have to burn the dross out of your flesh. And you think that not doing that will keep God from giving you a great assignment of ruling and reigning among the celestials. But see, you think you're in charge of it. And you have to do it by feats of asceticism. By feats of will. But as Ray Prinzing said, we can only work out what God works in. That's so ironic. You claim that we're not truly dead to the world when all we want to do is escape the world, because we are dead to it. We hate it. We hate this world. You know, the world, the word world in the Greek is cosmos. It's the system. We hate the system. We don't hate life. We love life. I love life. I've been accused of, you hate life. No, I hate the world. There's a difference. It's the same. No, it's not. No, it's not. Life is Zoe in the Greek. I love life. I want to live. I want to live with Christ. I don't want to live a mortal life. I'm sick of it, sick and tired of it. But the system, the world is cosmos, and it's the way things are run, the operation. This is man's day, 666, baby. That's what we're living in now, and we are going away from it. We are truly dead to the world. You're into it up to your eyebrows, sir. And moving up on the hairline here. You are not truly dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil. An exclamation point. The fact you put an exclamation point after you're not dead to the devil proves to me that you're fighting the devil. You're still fighting the devil. The devil's a problem for you. The devil's not a problem for us. I treat the devil like I treat Merry Christmas. Like, who cares? The devil's just a tool in God's hands. He can't do anything to me unless God sent him. And when you read the book of Job, you realize we get the backstage look, and it's Satan that has to approach God and get the parameters of the allowed inflictions. So it's coming from the devil, but not absolutely, only relatively. It's coming absolutely from God, and never addresses Satan the entire book. Never addresses Satan. He addresses his wife, which some might say, well, that's kind of like addressing Satan. Yeah, I'll give you that, but no. The Prince of Darkness never talks to him the whole book. I love it. He goes to God, complains to God. Satan is marginalized, belittled. We are dead to the devil. You're not. You're fighting him every day. Must be rough. Are you tired? Are you discouraged? Rather, we are to overcome these people. Well, we've overcome them because we really don't give a crap. When we meet people, we try to be as nice as we can. We are to overcome these people with the same spirit that was in Christ. You mean like when he cursed out the Pharisees? I don't know, what people are you talking about? The poor. We help the poor. We have big hearts. We give. I know people on this channel. We give. We're very generous people. But we don't get overly enmeshed in the world. And who are you to say we're not living the Christ life? Just because we're intellectuals and we read the Bible literally, you think, again, it's an if-then proposition. Oh, if you read the Bible literally with your giant brains, you must have little hearts like the Grinch before he was born again. when he was mistreating his dog, Max, on the top of Mount Crumpet. Your hearts must be small. No, our brains are huge, yes, but so are our hearts. We are to overcome our attitudes. We are to overcome our attitudes? Show me the scripture. But rather, I will quote one of your mentors, Ray Prinzing, we can only work out what God works in. I would do it better if my throat wasn't scratchy. We are to be holy as he was holy. Oh, that's what Jesus told his disciples. And you know how many times that verse is misquoted? Be ye perfect. That's what the King James says. I think your King James guy. Be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. It says, no, that's a wrong translation. It says, you shall be perfect. It's a promise, not a challenge. A promise, not a challenge. Oh God, I am a man of unclean lips. This is, I'm quoting Mike, and he's quoting Isaiah. Oh God, I am a man of unclean lips, cried Isaiah. Oh, I am a sinner, cried Peter. These were holy and good men. Okay, but what do they have in common? They were of the circumcision gospel where they're fighting their flesh, where the old humanity, they have no idea about that truth. Just like you have no idea about the truth that the old humanity was crucified because you're wanting to pass out nails to us so that we can crucify ourselves. So you, along with Isaiah and Peter, are of the I'm a terrible sinner mentality. These were holy and good men, yes, but they were under a different administration and a different evangel. They were under the administration of pardon, of forgiveness. We are justified. And if you want to know the difference between being pardoned or forgiven and being justified, it's a world of difference. Pardon assumes guilt. You're guilty as hell, but we're going to overlook the penalty. That's what forgiveness and pardon is. It assumes guilt. But justification is you're not even guilty. There's no talk of overlooking the penalty, because how could you be penalized when you're not guilty? You are not guilty of that crime. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to overlook the penalty. No, ridiculous. Get my book, The First Idiot in Heaven, and you will discover the truth or the difference between justification and pardon. Boy, it'll open up your world. The two evangels will open up your world. Maybe this is the next step for you, Mike. I hope to heck that it is. These were good and holy men. But there was a holiness to Jesus. I agree with you. What's your point? A holiness and a purity! Exclamation point. Okay, yes, Jesus was holy and pure. What's your point? About which many of us can hardly approach. Wow, that's a real revelation. We can't approach the holiness and purity of Jesus. God. Thanks for the revelation, Mike. So why? What are you enticing us to do? What are you trying to seduce us into? This, the holiness and purity of Jesus. This is what you're trying to seduce us into. We're not biting. These were holy and good men, speaking of Isaiah and Peter. Then you say, but there was a holiness to Jesus, a holiness and purity about which many of us can hardly approach and even now are only beginning to understand. Dude, I understood this in the second grade. I understood this when I was 8 years old, that Jesus was the most perfect human being that ever lived. What's there to understand? What I can't understand is how you haven't figured out that by your own power, you cannot become like Jesus. That's what I can't figure out. Even the circumcision is supposed to give up and wait for the return of their Messiah. Yes, but for sure, the body of Christ, we have nothing to do with that business. So what's your point? And then you end this way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For what? For bringing us into guilt and condemnation? Bring us back into law, telling us that our flesh is still alive, Satan's still alive, the world's still alive. There's still lots of people out here that we have to deal with. And especially if they're nasty, you need to get more involved with them because you terrible people are trying to escape nasty people, escape nasty world. And that's wrong because you're supposed to be suffering, more overcoming, more giving to the poor. Hallelujah. Isn't God wonderful? Our God's wonderful. By first overcoming in Christ, he overcomes in us and then overcomes in all the world till God is all in all. You got that right. God is all in all. But God gets there through two different avenues, the avenue of the circumcision and that of the uncircumcision. It all comes out in the wash. It does. It all comes out in the wash. But the wash isn't finished yet. We still have the rinse cycle and the dryer. You and I were in different different parts of the wash cycle, or different conveyor belts, if you will. It all comes out in the wash, but until then, we have to recognize distinctions. And the greatest distinction that you're missing is a distinction between the gospel to the circumcision and the gospel to the uncircumcision. The gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. And the vast difference between being forgiven and being justified. We, sir, are justified, and we repel and we reject your seducing us into a world of, dear God, please forgive me, for I am a terrible sinner.